All right, let's go to the first book of the New Testament, first chapter of that first book, and the first 17 verses of that chapter of that book. Y'all are looking at me confused. I did that on purpose. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Is that better? Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now, it's not my custom normally to read a lot of verses. I'll quote a lot of scripture while I'm preaching, but today I'm going to read 17 verses. And I feel like I have the Speedy Gonzales anointing on me this morning. So I'm really probably going to talk very fast, but it's because I want to make some points and get to the end. We have something good at the end of this message for you. Matthew chapter 1, y'all there? All right, if you're not there, come see me afterwards. We need to get you in a discipleship class. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron by Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time that they were carried away into Babylon. And after that, they were brought, to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Now, I don't know who Shealtiel's mama is, but somebody needs to slap her for naming him Shealtiel. Right. I told you, loosen up. It's going to be one of those kinds of days. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud, it's easy for me to say, right? Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eliezer. Eliezer begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity of Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Whew. That's a mouthful. So what I need you to do right now, I need everybody in this room, put your hands together and make as much noise as you can. Come on, give a great applause. Thank you. Thank you for applauding me for doing such a good job on that first chapter. No. The first page of the New Testament reads like an ancient Hebrew phone book. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy that most people just skip. And what I have found that most of us skip over all the genealogies in the Bible. So-and-so begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so and begat so-and-so. And after a while, you just kind of go into oblivion, right? Your brain goes numb. But there's an important reason that genealogies are in your Bible. And I hope I do a good job this morning in showing you some purpose behind it. I've often wondered why we start family Christmas readings. This isn't a Christmas message, even though it could be. Why we start family Christmas readings in the middle of the chapter of Matthew 1. When in reality, Christmas begins Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We should read the first 17 verses as well as the middle of Matthew, because Matthew begins his account of Christ's birth with a very broad genealogy. Now, I believe that the reason that this genealogy has very specific names in the list is because together all of these names that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 clearly show how very important God's grace was from generation to generation. I think we really don't value or understand that God is a generational God. Say that out loud with me, please. God is a generational God. So when we read the genealogy of Genesis chapter or Matthew chapter 1, I think what God's doing is trying to show the power of His grace from generation to generation as He nurtured, as He protected the lineage that He had chosen to give birth to the Messiah. It's a pretty big deal. These genealogies in your Bible are so important that we don't need to skip over them. They hold a wealth of knowledge. Now, there's a lot of reasons for genealogies in the Bible and in the Eastern culture. And I could stand up here and preach all day on reasons why we need to know these genealogies. But I'm going to only give you four, and we're going to move real fast this morning. You might want to write them down. They'll be on the screen. Number one, the first reason we need these genealogies is because they trace the royal line of Israel. Now, what this meant was that any acclaimant to the throne of Israel, anybody who claimed to have a right to rule on the throne of Israel, had to do something very basic. They had to demonstrate genealogically that they were descended from David and was in the line of royalty. Now, Scripture records the very infallible, authoritative record of David's lineage, right? So what I'm simply trying to tell you is that one of the major importances of genealogies, and please don't check out with me right now. Stay with me. The importance of genealogy is it records this royal line and we know who has the right to the authority versus somebody who just claims to have the right to the authority. The lineage of Judah's kings all went back to King David. And God made a promise. And His promise was that David's offspring would bring forth one who would deliver Israel and would reign as a king. It's found in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. It said this, "You and your kingdom, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." This is God's promise to King David. But the only way to solidify that promise and to guarantee that promise was to be able to trace that royal line through a genealogical system. That's one of the main reasons for these genealogies in your Bible. Number two, the second thing genealogies do is they outline God's dealings with His people throughout time. Genealogies actually reveal how God's sovereign hand has ordered and guided human events to fulfill His own purposes despite tremendous obstacles. I want you to think today, think about how many times the devil has tried to thwart God's plan throughout history. Think about how many times secular people have tried to thwart God's plan throughout history. Think about how many times even church people have done the wrong things and it served as an obstacle to God's plan throughout history. So what genealogical studies do is they teach us this one infallible fact that mankind's worst sin, that mankind's worst rebellion, that mankind's worst treachery have utterly failed to thwart the grace of God. I'm going to say it again for everybody in the back of the room. It doesn't matter how bad man has been. It doesn't matter how bad sin has been. It doesn't matter how bad rebellion has been. It doesn't matter how man has planned treachery. It has utterly failed to thwart the grace of God. And when we get to the end of all of this and stand around the throne of God, we will all be celebrating one thing, that there was no devil in hell, no man on the earth, no secular system, no political system that could stop the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ from being fulfilled in the earth. Anybody in here glad for the grace of God? The third thing that genealogies do is they are essential for conducting important business in biblical terms. You see, in the Bible, laws governing the buying and selling of property, just for instance, this is the most basic thing I could tell you today. There's much more than this. These laws were designed to keep internal boundaries and external boundaries intact. Land could not, in biblical times, be bought and sold across tribal lines. So therefore, a person's genealogy was required. It was necessary for simply validating a sale of property. So it had legal consequences as well. But then number four, the fourth reason that we have these genealogies is that the entire priesthood of the Old Testament depended on genealogy. All of Israel's priests had to be descendants of Levi. And after the Babylonian captivity, for example, when the children of Israel in their disobedience were carried away into 70 years of Babylonian captivity, after the Babylonian captivity, when they came back, the scribe Ezra in your Bible, Ezra used genealogies to determine which priest had an actual legitimate claim to the office of the priesthood. Had they not had these very intricate genealogies, there would have been no way to reestablish the priesthood after 70 years of captivity. Now, you need to know that if you wanted to be a priest in biblical times, you couldn't just come and say, hey, I went to the altar and God touched my heart and I think I'm going to be a priest. That's not how it worked. The first thing, everybody hold up one finger. The first thing you had to do was unroll the scroll of your genealogy. And you had to establish your genealogy through your fathers and your grandfathers and your great-grandfathers all the way back to Levi, or you were disqualified from the very beginning. Disqualified. By the way, that's the title of my message this morning. Disqualified. Now, for all of those reasons and many others, which I can't get into because I don't have time and you won't sit there that long and listen to me talk, no matter how brilliant I actually am. It's a joke. The genealogies were carefully recorded and guarded throughout the Word of God. The most important ones were inserted into certain places in the Scripture to preserve certain things that have to be known in our time. Now, this practice has went on for centuries. It went all the way up to the time of Jesus. It's still going on today. Out there on the information counter is a brochure about going to Israel. I would love for you to go to Israel with me in March. I'll walk you all over the land. One of the places we will take you is we'll actually take you to the Holocaust Museum. And there in the Holocaust Museum, there is a special hall in the very back of it. And it's literally stories down. You look like you're looking down into a deep well, and you look like you're looking up to an eternal sky. And it's circular. And there's thousands. No, there's multiplied millions of books with multiplied tens of millions of names in those books. And it's recording the genealogies of everybody in the land of Israel. And you can actually go put your name into a computer system and you can find out if you had relatives or your genealogy goes back to relatives that were actually in the Holocaust, that died in the Holocaust. Every single day, people are rediscovering family members that were lost, all because of one thing, all because of these genealogies. So watch very closely. When the New Testament begins, what do we find? We find Joseph and Mary going to register in Bethlehem for genealogical reasons. This is how the entire New Testament begins. Now, even more importantly, listen, the two final genealogies in the Scripture, the two final ones, trace the lineage of Jesus. Both of them do. The two final genealogies mentioned in your Bible have one purpose, that is to trace the lineage of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17, the ones we just read, and Luke chapter 3, 23 through 38. Now, some see these two genealogical recordings contradictory. I don't believe they are. I believe they're corroboratory. I believe they corroborate one another. They don't contradict one another, but some people see them contradictory for a reason. And here's the reason. Matthew, and everybody look right here, because you're never going to get it unless you just look and listen for a moment. Matthew starts with Abraham, and he follows the line through David to Jesus via Joseph's family. Luke, on the other hand, starts with Jesus and outlines the genealogy of Mary's family back through David, all the way back to Adam. So I want to say it again. Matthew starts and he goes from Abraham through David all the way to Jesus via Joseph's family. Luke starts with Jesus and goes backward all the way through Mary's family to David all the way back to Adam. So the question has to be asked, why? Why are they so different, yet they're talking about the very same thing? Now, to compound the question, I want to add a note here. I want you to note that the writer Matthew never refers to Joseph as Jesus' father. Never. He refers to Joseph as the husband of Mary by whom Jesus was born. Now, Scripture is clear, of course, that Joseph was not the father of Jesus. He was the adoptive daddy of Jesus, but that God was the father of Jesus. Now, that's a whole Christmas message, so we'll save that for another time. But because Jesus had no human father, listen now, he could not be technically a descendant of David through Joseph. So therefore, Luke has to establish he's a descendant of David through Mary. Are y'all following me? Say yes. So basically, the legal right to rule always comes through the father's side. And this was true even in Jesus' case. His legal right to be the son of God does not come from Joseph. The legal right to become the son of God means that he has the blood of God flowing through his veins, not human blood of Joseph, which would have been fallen and tainted with sin. Are y'all with me? So in Jesus' case, Jesus was literally the legal adopted son of Joseph. Adoption. Now, yesterday made me think about this. So I'm just going to jump this rabbit trail for 30 seconds. Adoption in Eastern culture is totally different than Western culture. In Western culture, we're finally catching up to this. But in Western culture, if you adopt a child, you may or may not leave them an inheritance. But in Eastern culture, if you adopt a child, it becomes as good as your own blood child, and it is required by law that you leave an inheritance to that adopted child, because you cannot carve out a section as them being less a citizen. Now, let me just go ahead and throw this scripture on you. Paul said, "For we have not received the spirit of adoption, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When you got born again, you don't literally have a legal blood right to the throne. But when you came to Jesus, Jesus adopted you into the family of God. And in the Eastern culture, when you become adopted, you become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to tell you is that we have two very necessary genealogies starting the New Testament. The two final genealogies. They're necessary. They're necessary. Here's the reason, right? Number one, Luke shows that through Mary, Jesus was literally a blood descendant of David. Matthew proves that through his adoptive father, Joseph, Jesus was legally in the royal line and in every way possible had the right to become the son of God. It's wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it a beautiful thing? Isn't the Bible so intricately woven together? Has to be the Word of God. So I look at this and I'm like, oh, wow, this is so awesome. And I want to say amen. And I want them to play the organ. And I want to dance and shout, hey, look at this. We got these two wonderful things here. But. It's always a but in the way. But Matthew's genealogy is problematic. Matthew's genealogy is problematic because to the Orthodox Jew who is awaiting for the next Messiah to come, like unto David, if you read the genealogy of Matthew, the family line of Jesus is at very least extremely scandalous. Because there are some people mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 that should not be in that genealogy. So let me just set the stage for you. Matthew is a tax collector. A tax collector in those times were not like our IRS agents today. No offense to any IRS agents. However, if you get a gun, start carrying it. Anyway, sorry. I don't want them to take the video down. Sorry. Got to back up here. All right. So they're not like IRS agents today. Matthew was an extortioner. He lived in Capernaum and he sat on the border. So you could not come and go unless you gave him whatever he told you you were going to pay. So it wasn't necessarily, in fact, it probably was altogether unfair. It wasn't necessarily fair at all. He was an extortioner. He'd put a gun to your head. He'd put a sword to your throat. And he'd tell you this is what you're going to pay. And he'd take your children captive if you didn't pay it. Now, Matthew's a Jew. So now everybody in the Jewish community hates Matthew. because he's the worst sinner of all the disciples. Mention. So now, Matthew is this one that is used to pen the first genealogy in your Bible, which makes this a very curious introduction, because Matthew opens, watch now, his eyewitness account of Jesus' life with a list of names of the adoptive father on Joseph's side, this genealogy of Jesus' family. And when you read these names, it sounds like a Jerry Springer show. Especially when you know your Bible. See, most of us haven't went to Sunday school in a long time. And I hope one day we have a building big enough we can have Sunday school. Our kids need Sunday school. They need to know Bible stories. But because we don't know some of these Bible stories, we don't realize some of the scandal that was involved. The Bible's a cool book. I mean, it's better than The Days of Our Lives. It's better than As the World Turns. It's better than NCIS. It's funnier than The Office. I mean, it really is. It's an incredible book. So here's what's crazy is when you read the genealogy presented in Matthew chapter 1, you see a bunch of junk that sounds like it needs to be on the Jerry Springer show. I know you don't believe me. I'm going to bring out some women in a moment. But first, let me talk about the men so that the women don't get mad at me. Right? Me too. So anyway. Number one. Notice in genealogy of Matthew 1, Solomon is introduced. Now, I get it. Solomon is the favorite son of King David. So he's the natural one in the line to take the throne. Solomon is mentioned. Solomon is the wisest man who ever lived. Say that out loud. Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. Or is he? Now listen, I believe in the authority of God's word. I believe if God says something, he means what he says, and you can trust what he says. I believe that God knows what he's talking about. But my faith struggles when I hear phrases like Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. And the reason it struggles is Solomon has 1,000 wives. Every man in the room said, don't say nothing, preacher. I ain't amening. I'm not shouting right now, nothing. I'm just. I know that Solomon is one of the richest men that ever lived, but there's not enough money in Solomon's bank account to pay for the Louis Vuittons and coaches that's got to be bought at Christmas time for 1,000 women. Plus, was he altogether that wise? Didn't the choice of these 1,000 women, didn't he allow them to bring all of their idols into the camp? Didn't it lead him into a backslidden state, which led him to writing the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a letter of a backslidden man coming back to God at the end of his life? Didn't Solomon live in such a way that his life caused his own children to divide the kingdom and caused them to go into captivity and never were the same kind of nation ever again in history? You're going to put Solomon in the genealogy? It's like going to the family reunion and seeing the craziest uncle you've ever known. Oh, I get it. Y'all don't have none of them. Nobody in here got some crazy siblings or aunts or uncles, come on, that whenever you walk into the family reunion, you pray that they go to one side of the building and you try to get to the other side of the building. Or better yet, you pray they get food poisoning and go home early because they will drive you up the wall. Guess I'm the only one that's got one of those family kind of members. The rest of y'all are too holy. I get it. I do, right? Solomon. But you know what? I can give Solomon. I can give a little space to Solomon because he is the direct son of King David. I get it. But then the next man mentioned in the genealogy is Manasseh. Manasseh? Now see, y'all think nothing of that. Until you learn some things about Manasseh. Let me tell you a few things about Matt. Did you know Manasseh practiced witchcraft? He's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he practiced witchcraft. What kind of bonehead puts a man who practices witchcraft in the family line of Jesus? Not only does he practice witchcraft, he worships the stars. So here we got a man walking around in the genealogy of Jesus with a horoscope in his hand. Who are you? I'm one of the family members of Jesus. Oh, here's a good one for you. He takes his own child and he sacrifices it. He kills his child, giving it as an offering to Molech. Why in the world would Matthew... I would have left Manasseh out. You say, well, he had to get them all. These weren't all the names of all the people who ever lived all the way from David to Abraham to Jesus. There were many more than this. He's handpicking certain people to be in that genealogy. So why is he doing that? Now, what takes this to a WNL? WNL. I'm talking about what takes this to a WNL? Y'all like, what's a WNL? Whole nother level. Everybody shout WNL. Whole nother, not another, nother level. Is that Matthew starts putting the name of women in the genealogy. Now, this is a patriarchal society, and you're talking about crossing over the norms. You don't put no women in the genealogy. You put the men in the genealogy. But I get it, you know, maybe there's some beautiful women they need to be talked about, you know. I mean, I would talk about Pam in my genealogy. I get it, but... Hang on, stay with me. Just stay with me. He picks crazy women. I love all you men. All you men are sitting there real stiff like you've never seen a crazy woman before. I never dated one. I didn't marry one. And when you read about the wives of these, or the lives rather, of these women, it sounds like a Jerry Springer program. Oh, y'all ain't never seen Jerry Springer? Bunch of liars going to hell. Everybody in here has watched Jerry Springer at least once. I'm going to prove it to you. Tamar. Tamar's mentioned in the line. Now, let me tell you the story of Tamar. Her daddy-in-law is Judah. He's a church boy, praiser. Judah means praise. He's the song leader at church. He's on the board. Judah. Judah has Tamar marry Ur, his son. Ur is stupider. Seriously. The Bible says he's so wicked, God killed him. So now Tamar is a widow. So what Judah does is Judah gets his other son, Onan, to try to take Tamar as his wife and to sleep with her. This is biblical custom, by the way. I'm glad this custom ain't in it. Sorry, I got stuck there for a moment. I started having flashbacks. I almost needed medication or something right there in that moment. So he has Onan to hook up with Tamar. Now Onan goes into Tamar and has sex with her repeatedly, but refused to seal the deal by putting his seed in her. So the Bible says he spills his seed on the ground. God kills him. The reason God killed him because of the way he was treating her. She was being used and abused. She is the scum of society. She has no husband. Her brother-in-law is sleeping with her, but won't marry her. Now, something happens to him. She's on the out. So one day later, Judah's wife died. I told you it sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? Judah's wife dies. Well, Judah is over at the mall. He's buying some clothes. He's on his way home, walking from home one day. And Tamar realizes he's walking from home and knows how important it is for this genealogy to be kept alive. So Tamar disguises herself like a prostitute. Judah's walking by. Tamar comes over and goes, bam! Right? Now, Judah, the church boy, you know, the tongue talker, shalababababa. Judah, the singer, Judah, the worshiper, Judah, the board member, said, what's up, girl? What's up? Yeah. They end up hooking up, going to the Motel Minus 3. And while Judah's in the bathroom getting ready, Tamar turns the lights out, because she don't want nobody to see this. And in the darkness, she sleeps with her father-in-law. In the morning, he wakes up. She's already gone. She took his staff, just in case anybody said it didn't happen. She ends up pregnant with twins. Talking about drama. She goes to Judah and says, you got two babies. You my baby daddy. I can't even make this up. Judah says, you crazy. Everybody in town knows you crazy. You making that up? I ain't never slept with you. Don't you know I serve on the church board? Don't you know I lead the worship? Don't you know? And he goes down his list. He pushes her out into society. Judah goes home. He's watching television, WWF wrestling one day. Ric Flair, woo! All of a sudden the phone rings. Ring, ring, ring. He picks up the phone. He said, hello. And there's a voice on the other side. Is this Judah? Yes, sir, this is Judah. How can I help you? Yes, sir, we would like to pay for an all-expense trip, round trip, for you and a couple of your family members to New York City. New York City? I've always wanted to go to New York City. Why are you going to pay for me to go to New York City? Well, we want you to be on a show. What's the name of the show? Jerry Springer Show. I like Ben and Jerry's. I'll come eat some ice cream. Sure, I'll come on the show. He shows up in New York. Jerry introduces him. Here's the worship leader of the first church of whatever. And, you know, and all the audience claps as Judah comes out and sets it. Everybody clap. Come on. It's about how the studio audience sounds. Judah sits down on stage and he's getting him to tell about his life and all that. And he goes, well, he said, Mr. Judah, he said, there is one little thing we need to talk about. And I don't even know how to tell you this, Mr. Judah, so I'm not going to tell you. What we want you to do is you direct your attentions to the big screens and all the television screens in the studio audience. And all of a sudden a video starts playing and it's Tamar. Oh, I know you saying it ain't your baby. I don't know who you think you is or what you doing. But it's your baby. You know you slept with me. I ain't been with nobody else. He says it ain't his baby. Look at the picture. It got a fat nose just like him. It looked just like him. It looked just like you. Everybody in the audience knows it looked just like it. You can't lay about this. Y'all act like you have never watched Jerry Springer in your life. Only at the bend. So So finally, Jerry says, I tell you what, Miss Tamar, come on out here. The studio audience, you know, they clap and she comes out. She sits on one side of the platform. Judah sits on the other side of the platform. Judah's saying, I've never slept with you. Everybody knows you're crazy, son. Girl, you killed my boys. You killed both of them. You're hard on them. Nobody likes you. Everybody knows that you're nothing, that you're never going to be nothing. She jumps up, throws her chair at Judah, takes off after her. I know you ain't talking about me, my baby. Like that right there. Right? I'm preaching the Bible to you. Y'all ain't never heard this. How in the world does a preacher grab a Jerry Springer to be an exact? Anyway, so. Finally, Jerry says, all right, calm down. All right, here's the deal. We had a DNA test. He pulls out the little manila envelope. He pulls out the piece of paper. And he says, Judah, in the case of Tamar's babies, you are 9,999 billion percent the baby daddy. Look at me. If I was going to write a genealogy about the Messiah, Tamar would not be one of the women. Or you know what? What about Bathsheba? How would you like to consort with the king to have your own husband killed so that you can have an affair with him? And then produce bastard children. Bathsheba. Or you know what? Ruth. You say, oh God, Pastor. Don't touch Ruth. Not Ruth. Don't mess with Ruth. Everybody knows the story about Ruth and Boaz. He's the kinsman redeemer. Don't you dare mess with Ruth. Well, the Bible says Ruth is a Moabitess. Everybody say Moabitess. Moabitess. Y'all know what a Moabitess is? Let me tell you what a Moabitess is. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? You remember how Lot and his daughters ran for their life and they ended up in a cave? The daughters got him drunk, had sex with him. And they produced children. And those children produced a people group called Moabitess who are under a curse. And that's who you're going to bring to the table? Some of y'all are looking at me like, what in the world is this preacher trying to preach? Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The whole genealogy, or a lot of the genealogy that Matthew writes, is full of people who, by the natural course of things, are totally disqualified from being used by God for anything. But the grace of God is bigger than the failure of man. The grace of God is bigger than rebellion of man. The grace of God is bigger than the treachery of man. Can I tell you something? If it was not for the grace of God, everybody under the sound of my voice would be disqualified because all of you have sinned and fallen short of the kingdom of God. But the mere fact that you're in here today tells me that grace has touched your life. And I know I come to tell somebody today, you feel like you'll never be used by God. You feel like God could never do nothing for you and do nothing with you because of some failure, some past mistake, something that's went down in your life. And I've come to tell you that if God can use all them, God still has a plan for you, and the grace of God is bigger than your failure. Come on, somebody give the Lord a shout in this room. Where's Lars at? What are you sitting in there for, brother? It's part of the message. You was every time. What's? Come here, Lars. This is Lars. This is my friend. Lars and his wife, I met them doing missions on the mission field. Did an amazing work for the gospel all over the world. I'm talking about crazy stuff in crazy places. This is Lars. He looks a little crazy. I mean, he's Finnish, right? Finnish? Yeah, he's Finnish. What kind of race of people is that? Right? Viking. Viking. He's Viking. Full-blooded Viking. This is Lars. I want Lars to tell you his story. And if you feel disqualified in here, you feel like God can't use you, you feel like God can't do something with you, I'm going to have him take a few minutes here, and I'm going to have him tell you. So shut your Bible. Come here, Lars. Tell him your story.
I was born in Michigan, and Ann Arbor, go blue, nobody, sorry. I moved up.
It's a bad way to stop, to start that.
Well, their song, Hail to the Victor, sounds, is that not, no, wrong? I moved to the UP, up there in the UP, the farthermost northern region of Michigan, 100 miles from the very top. Lake Superior looks like a wolf. We lived up in the mouth of the wolf, and it snows there 6, 7, 8, 9 months a year. I saw snow on the 4th of July up there. I grew up playing hockey. I used to play all the time. We'd skate from 5 to 11:30 at night, just out there playing, doing it. It felt normal. It was good, but inside I was carrying something. You know, my friends and everything looked good on the outside, but inside it wasn't right. You know, as a young child, I had gone through some rough things. You know, most kids, they go to Baskin Robbins and have these delicious flavors. Well, Satan was trying to take me out, so he wound up giving me some of his flavors. Satan scoops, I'd call them, you know, like abuse of all the different levels, sexual, physical, emotional. And they happen at a very young age, and so you stuff that in that box, you know, and then you're carrying that. But I was out there playing and doing and living life, and there it was. I felt like if it didn't kill you, it'd make you stronger. Well, I was a pretty strong guy. When I turned towards 21, 22, I moved to Washington State, and I was still carrying those things, and I didn't know where to bring those things. I didn't know how to do those things, and so I turned to drugs and alcohol and that life, and I just delved in. I dove in for about a good 10 years. I did it, and I did it well. I did a lot of it all the time, and that's how I was kind of coping. And so then I was like on a mission, like, how do these things happen to me? Why did they happen to me? Who did it, and who's to blame? And then during those times, I realized that, well, obviously it's the devil. You can't really put a finger on it, right? It went beyond my generations. It went all the way back there. There was that thing that was trying to take me out, my family out. So after realizing that, there I was, addicted, had all this stuff inside I couldn't deal with. Overdosed on the job site 2 times, taken away in the ambulance, blood coming out your ear, blood coming out your nose, and just a mess. And there was a man of God who said, hey, Lars, I hear you going. So he made a phone call. He said, I want to meet with you. And something impacted me. I realized that I was going to have more than a meeting with just a man. And I said, yeah, I'll come see you and chat. We're at the bar there and just hanging out. And he said, I hear you going. So let me pray for you. And he laid hands and he prayed on me. And that spirit of addiction just broke off. That thing that was binding me and making me feel those ways, I was set free from. But he said, hey, I'll pick you up on Sunday. Let me get you into a church. Let me get you plugged in. I'll be there whatever time it was. I said, yeah, I'll go with you, you know. But, man, I didn't like people because I was a mess. I was ashamed. I was still, you know, all these things that I've been carrying for all these years. You know, I weighed 165 pounds. And all that stuff inside, you know, hardwired the wrong way. Love and sex were just a mess. All our relationships, just a mess. How are you going to fix all that stuff? Who's going to fix that? How can you? There's really no way that man can fix those things that took place. But I got to go through this church, and I got to get plugged in there. Yeah, he healed me from that. I had some sessions, 2 sessions, in fact, that took that stuff on the inside that I didn't know how to deal with. He fixed it just like that. Supernatural things, great, wonderful stories. I got plugged into the church. My friend went on a mission trip. He came back. He was totally transformed from the trip. He wanted to sell his business and just go live for the King. I'm like, well, you found something. I would like to find, you know, that for me. I ended up going on that mission trip down to Peru the first time. I ended up meeting my wife there. He supernaturally told me that she was going to be my wife. These are the things, you know, when you lay down your life, when you give your life over, and you say, I'm done with me. God, I want you. His plans for you are better than anything that you could have hoped for. But yeah, blood bought, redeemed. What Satan said, I'm going to take you out. Jesus said, I got you. You're blood-bought, paid for. You were mine. You were chosen. I have a plan and a purpose for you. And you can't do it unless I build you and fix you and make you right and give you that which you need to go and do. So those are the things. And currently, here I am. I've been around the world. Africa, Asia, Europe, South America. Wally's down there right now on a mission trip. He wanted me to come and go, but I had to. This is my mission field right now. This is where I'm at. God wouldn't let me go to that, but we got to be a part of that event last night. I'm on staff here at the Bend. God took me, shaped me, molded me, made me, and here I am. Now I get to invest and go and do. And it's fun to go and minister when you have some of these things and these stories. You know, you come across people, and they have the same kind of story. You're like, yeah, I've been there. I know that. Let me pray with you, because I know there's a God who delivered me, saved me, made me new, and he can do the same for you.
This morning, I want you to stand up all over this room. Now, in the first service, I asked this question. I was blown away. I just want to ask it, and I know it's going to affect a lot of people. How many of you in here feel like you've done something before that disqualified you from God's best for your life? Yeah? Everybody. My message today is to tell you you're not disqualified. Listen. Touch the neighbor beside you that you celebrate and tell them you're not disqualified. All right? Now listen. Everybody look at me. Touch the neighbor on the other side of you that you tolerate and tell them that they're not disqualified. Everybody say this out loud. Say, I am not disqualified from God's best for my life. Come on, lift both hands. Say, I will do everything that God has called me to. I will not come short. I will not believe the lie of the devil that tells me I'm not worthy. For I know today that if God can use them, that God can surely use me. I am not disqualified. Come on, shout this, say, instead, I am qualified in Jesus. Come on, say it again, I'm qualified in Jesus. In Jesus' name. Now, I want every head bowed in this room. There's people in this room that if you were to die right now, you don't know if you'd go to heaven. That's the truth. In the first service, I gave an altar call like this and people lifted their hands. I'm believing that's going to happen here in this second service. There's people in this room, if you were to die right now, you don't know that you'd go to heaven. You don't know. I want to tell you, you're not too far gone. You're not too deep. You're not in so far over your head that God can't rescue you this morning. And God has a plan for your life. And that plan is so much bigger and so much better than you can ever imagine. God has a plan for your life. And where it begins is when you give your life to Christ. Just like with Lars. When he surrendered to Christ, his whole life turned around. And I'm telling you right now, there are people in this room and under the sound of my voice that when you surrender to Christ today, your whole life is going to turn around. Everything is going to change for you. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're in this room and the Holy Spirit has been talking to you, that God, it's like God out of heaven has your number and he is talking to you and he has convicted you in your heart that you need to turn everything over to Jesus, and you're at that point today, you're tired of living the way you're living, you're tired of going the way you're going, your way hasn't worked, it hasn't been successful, but you know that Jesus has a plan for your life, and this morning this message has convinced you that this is your day of salvation. That this is your moment for a miracle. If that's you, I want you to lift your hand right now in this room. Lift your hand quickly. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Come on, there's 3 or 4 hands went up. Anybody else? Say, Pastor, that's me. That's me today. Today is my day. God bless you, young man. God bless you. You can put that hand down. God bless you. All right, everybody look right here. I told the early service, I'm telling this service, we're not looking for weak people. I don't mind broken people. Broken people are strong people. Broken people who have been through some stuff, refuse to lay down and quit, and they will not let the devil just push them around. Broken people, they're fighters. The kingdom of God needs some fighters right now. People who will make a stand for Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you in just a second to come right here. And Pastor Jerry is going to be right here, and Lars is going to be right here, and we're going to pray with you. If you lifted your hand or you didn't and you know you should have, you're getting ready to have an option. You can stay right back there in your seat and carry that bondage right back out the door. Or you can square your shoulders, spit in hell's face this morning and say, this is the last day that I'm going to walk in the bondage that I'm in. This is the last day that I'm going to live miserable. I feel the Holy Ghost on me right now. This is the last. Somebody's life is about to forever change in this room. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know anybody here. That's all right. Here's what I can tell you about everybody here. They're as messed up as you are. We're just people who have been saved by the grace of God. Grace has overcome a bunch of stuff in our life. And I can tell you right now, nobody's going to celebrate with you harder than these people here. Because we're party animals. We believe in throwing a party when somebody turns it all over to Jesus. We really do. So listen, come right now. If you lifted your hand, or you didn't, and you know they're already moving this way, go ahead and come on, come on. If you're standing beside somebody, you're scared to come by yourself, say, hey, will you go with me? Bring them up here with you. Come on, somebody needs to give the Lord a shout. I don't care if even just one. There were five people that lifted their hand and said, I need to get some things right today. Come on. Come to Jesus. This is your miracle moment. Come to Jesus. This is your life-changing moment. Stretch your hands toward these folks. Those of you who come, I want you to know something. I love you, and I'm so proud of you. It takes a lot of courage to say, that's it. I'm not living like this anymore. It takes a lot of courage. It even takes more courage to do it in front of a bunch of people. But right now, I want you to bow your head and close those eyes. And from the depth of everything in your gut, I'm talking about way down deep in your inner man, deep in the depths of your heart, I want you to pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender all. I give it all to you. I want you to say this. Say, I'm not walking out of here the same way I walked in. Father, right now, be my Lord. Lord of everything. In Jesus' name. Now, I want everybody in this room, stretch your hands this way. And those of you, Lars, pray with them. I want you to pray with him, Jerry. Whatever they need, I want you to pray for them right now. In the name of Jesus, I decree whatever's going on in their life. And Lord, there were three or four other people that lifted their hands. I'm praying that, Lord, right there where they're at, somehow they're having a miracle moment encounter with you right now. I pray for deliverance. I pray for hope. I pray for healing. I pray for restoration. I pray everything that the devil's tried to do, like what Lars talked about, that in a moment, right near, right now, that God would just work miracles and change everything. Work everything to the good. For these folks up here, no more. Today, they are conquerors in Jesus Christ. Today, they are conquerors in Jesus Christ. Now, as they continue to pray down here, will you throw those hands toward heaven with me? I pray, may the Lord God bless you and keep you. May the Lord God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord God would lift up his countenance over your life and that he would give you peace that passes all understanding. I declare over everybody under the sound of my voice, you are the head and you are not the tail. You are above only. You are not beneath. You are going up. You're not going down. You are a winner. You are not a loser. You are a world changer. I decree over your life, you're blessed. You're blessed coming in and you're blessed going out. And I decree over your life, no weapon formed against you or your family shall prosper in Jesus' name. Because if God be for you, can't nobody be against you. I decree that in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, I thank you for the things that you're doing in this place today. And we give you the honor and we give you the glory for it. In the name of our precious Savior, amen and amen. Now, can we do something? Can we seal what God has done in this building with a praise in this room? Come on, right now. Hallelujah. 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 I love you. Isn't it a good day to be in God's house? You're not disqualified. No, just the contrary. You're qualified. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. I love you. Get out of here. I'll see you Wednesday night, 6:30, as we continue our study on the book of Revelation. Youth, come to church. We need you. Church, youth, come and be a part of the youth group. Get out of here. God bless you guys. I'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30. Go have a great week.